We started on Sunday night just a little bit of a series, just a small one, as we look at just what is worship all about. And so tonight, we'll continue on that same vein of thought. But have you ever been doing things that you don't know why you're doing it? Have you ever caught yourself thinking, why in the world am I doing this, or why am I doing it this way? When I was in seminary, I went to work in admissions. I was an enrollment advisor. I think I've mentioned that before. And when I first got into the office, now, mind you, I got into the office I think the fall of 2006. I came into the office. And you guys know I'm not an old guy, so technology is very, very pervasive. It's everywhere. So, but when I walk into the office, I have 300 applicants that I'm taking care of, or 400 applicants that are my responsibility. And they had what they called a tickle file. Not funny thing to say, but you know, in offices administration, you know that you have a tickle file of things that are, you're supposed to be reminded of on certain days of every month or every year or throughout the year. And so I had two huge 3-inch each binders that I had days 1 through 15 in and days 16 through 31, and I had to go and print off my applicant and put them in this binder on a certain day, and I had to flip to that binder and make sure I called those applicants on that day, and that was to my day to contact those individuals, and I could not believe when I walked in that I was having to deal with paper, and I was having to deal with these kind of reminders and all kinds of things like that. And I thought, my goodness, I mean, we've got technology everywhere. We surely could do better than this. I mean, there'd be times you'd get in there over the weekend, and you couldn't remember where you left off last week because, you know, it was a bad week, it was a busy week, and so you got behind on your contacts, and so you'd flip to a student, and you'd say, well, I think this one I didn't call, and you'd call him, and then lo and behold, you had called him. You forgot to write it down, and you know, it was just a lot of confusion. And I came to a point where I said, why am I doing it this way? And so a friend of mine and myself, we went through and we redid the way we did it all, and we put it all on the computer, and there were reminders that would pop up saying, you didn't call this person, you haven't called this person, here's your list of people to call, and it was all on the computer. And I got rid of paper. If you talk to my wife, I hate paper, and I hate having paper around. It clutters up everything. But I came to a point where I understood I could do something in a right way, or I could do it just because we've always done it that way. And there's reasons to keep things because you've always done it that way. But with worship, we want to make sure that we're doing it the right way. We don't want to just assume that because these elements have always been in worship, that that's what we're always going to do. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you're here with us on Wednesday night, you'll recognize that we go to this passage the last 2 weeks as we've been kind of walking through the Ten Commandments. We're just going to use Exodus 20, verse number 5, as our jumping point. If you missed our discussion on the second commandment that we're going to read through here, then you missed, I believe, a really helpful discussion on how serious worship is when we're talking about worshiping the one true God. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 5, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so when we examine that briefly, just to kind of summarize what we talked about this past Wednesday night, what we talked about is worship is a serious thing. God's a jealous God. He does not stand for any kind of rivalry to him. It is God and God alone as far as what we are all about. And so as a token of how serious that is, he says that if you have divided worship, or you have insincere worship, or if your worship in any way jeopardizes how everything ought to be about God, that God would visit that iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. He's talking about that this kind of misdemeanor, I guess you could say, in worship is going to affect generations to follow. When I do studies, when I was working with children and youth, when I would do studies and read on research that had been gathered about why kids aren't in church and what's going on with the next generation, why aren't they plugged in, why aren't they interested, most of the studies come back to just the fact that church has become just a matter of society. It's become this cultural center. It's kind of that community orientation, country club atmosphere. And basically, what children have found as they grow up is that mom and dad, you know, they go there and that's the way that they socialize, and I've just found something better, and I socialize in different ways, and so they make different decisions. Most children that make the decision to not go to church, they're making that decision in their hearts by the time that they're in middle school. That decision's already growing in their hearts at 10, 11, 12 years old, that they are rejecting or being disinterested with church. So the question that I always come back around to is, well, maybe we're missing something at church. Maybe we're really missing the purpose of what we're here. So what we're going to look at this evening are just really five elements of worship. Five elements that are in our worship. There's preparation, there's praise, there's prayer, there's preaching, and there's a presentation. And presentation is obviously offering time. But we're just going to look at these five elements in the worship service and just kind of examine how are we doing in these briefly tonight. Flip over in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is probably a book that you haven't heard preached very much. But it's got a wealth of wisdom, and hopefully one of these days we can go through this. Now, I mentioned that we're looking at five elements of worship, and when I say elements, I really do want you to kind of think of when you're in school, maybe you saw a chart off on the side of your classroom that had all the chemicals of the periodic table. Do you remember having to look at that periodic table in school with all those chemicals on it? I remember when I was in chemistry class, we had to memorize up to, I don't know, 120 of the chemicals on the periodic table. And for me, when I was in school, I didn't usually have a problem memorizing things, but when you look at the periodic table and you're supposed to memorize that, and you're supposed to memorize the names and the abbreviations for all those chemicals, it looks pretty daunting. Well, I told my mom, I said, Mom, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I've got to memorize so much of the periodic table. And she said, oh, it's easy. Here, this is what you do. She said, just make up a random sentence with the elements that you see on the periodic table. I was like, okay, I'll do that. I'll make up some wacky sentence. So I tried all kinds of different things. But what I ended up doing was I just made up my own language. And so I would look at the periodic table and I just went across the rows. And I knew it was Hehe, Lebe, Bacnafne, Namig, Alsips, Clara. And I can memorize the whole periodic table just by making up my own language sort of thing with all that was in the periodic table. But one thing I do remember from the periodic table is chemicals work together, and some of them work together well, and other times you mix the wrong ones, or you're missing a certain one, and you could have a big, big mess. Well, in our worship, in these elements of worship, we've got to have them all. And if we're missing them, or if we're weak in one area, we're not quite synced the way we ought to be. So number one, we're looking at preparation gives God glory. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And I wish we could spend the whole night on this passage, because there's so much in here. But let's just kind of abbreviate it. First of all, he says keep. That word keep is used often in the Old Testament and has the idea of to guard against or to preserve. It's used in Ecclesiastes chapter 20 when he says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That idea of keep is to build a wall around it and make sure that nothing's going to happen to it. So he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. What he's saying is to make sure that in your approach to the house of God, that your approach is what it ought to be. Now, I think sometimes we think of worship takes place here in this building. Well, to be honest, there's nothing really special about this building as far as between spiritually between us and God. There's nothing significant about this building. The act of worship is actually taking place in each one of your hearts and in my heart. And to have a proper atmosphere of worship, I've got to be making the preparation ahead of time. When the children of Israel worshiped the tabernacle and then later on at the temple, the priest didn't just show up and say, hey, hold on, let me clean the instruments, let me get the brazen altar going, let me do this, let me do that. No, I mean, they were constantly working to be prepared so that when worship was brought to the location, that everyone was ready to take part. So here in chapter 5, he says, keep, and then he says in the middle of the verse, and be more ready to hear. That word or phrase, be more ready, has the whole idea of our approach. This word is used often of coming or offering in action. Before you arrive at church, protect against a casual approach. What are we talking about with a casual approach? A casual approach is just where we haven't put any forethought in what we are going to accomplish. To what purpose are we going? To what end are we trying to meet? What are we doing here? Well, if I were to ask you, I think most everyone in this room tonight would say, well, we're here to glorify God. We're here to worship God. Well, yes, we know the answer, but what steps are we taking to make that a definite happening? Do we think that we just walk in and worship accidentally happens? Or, you know, worship happens because Pastor Dan has some great connection with God and it's all up to the pastor. I've got to be right and I've got to be clean, but I've got to be clean just like you have to be clean. And I have to be prepared just like you have to be prepared. To think that we just walk in and worship spontaneously happens is like thinking I'm going to walk into my garage and I'm going to become a car. You know, it just doesn't happen. Or walk into my garage and expect my car's oil to change. You know, it's just, those things just don't happen. You take preparation for the action. So casual approach. Look in verse number one, he says, then to give the sacrifice of fools. And then he also mentions in verse number three, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. The idea of fool in Scripture is always one who has disregard for biblical principles. They have a disregard for what God's instructing to be done. Now, verse number three is really interesting because it says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Do you know what he's saying there? It's a wordy way of describing wives sitting there in church thinking of the roast is in the crock pot, or this is in the oven, or guys sitting there thinking, boy, the Nats game is getting ready to start at 1:30. I hope that they bring their best game out. It's called daydreaming. Have you been there? Have you been there where you're like, your mind's like, ooh, you know, you're in the twilight zone, do-do-do-do-do-do. You're out there somewhere, and you're not here. You're here physically, but your brain's not. That's what he's talking about in verse number three. For a dream cometh through a multitude of business. He says when you come, you've got to keep your foot when you're coming into the place of worship. You got to be prepared against letting your mind wander. Why? Because he says aimless preparation leads to foolish worship. It leads to foolish worship. We offer foolishly. We don't accomplish what we're intending to accomplish. And really, he talks about it in a way that that says that we're doing something evil. Look at end of verse number one. He says, "For they consider not that they do evil." Now, it would be shocking for me to say you did a horrible thing going to church today. Maybe you think, well, Pastor, I mean, do you want to see our church grow? Do you want to see your church become more fruitful, more effective in the cause of Christ? Well, yes, we want to see that happen, and we will if we have preparation and worship. Because if I don't take time to prepare my heart, my life, everything about what I am intending to see happen, then I have come in and I will offer foolishly. And God says, they don't know, but when you offer foolishly, you're actually doing things evil. Think about back in Numbers, where God has just given the instruction of how they're supposed to do the offering. He's just given the instruction, Aaron's supposed to do this, and he's supposed to use these things, and he's supposed to do it this way. And Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, the Bible uses the phrase, offer strange fire. Now, scholars will talk about all kinds of possibilities and what that could have been and all that. I'm not concerned with the possibilities or what it could have been. But I look at that and I say, that was foolish offering. And what happened to them because of the way they offered? God, the fire of the Lord came out of the temple and singed them. I mean, just, you know, burnt them to a crisp right there. They were judged immediately for foolish offering, because anything that's not done with consecration and with intention before our mighty and holy God is anything but what it ought to be. And if it's not what it ought to be, then it's evil. Now, when your mind wanders and those things happen, I mean, life is all around us. You don't need to sit there like, you know, smack yourself in the face and say, man, you're being evil. You know, come down and repent right now. Those things happen, and those are natural, and I totally can relate with that. But shouldn't we strive to try to bring our body into subjection? Preparation is important. So before you arrive, make sure that you're preparing so you don't have a casual approach. And after you get here, just make sure that we're not necessarily here walking in the door for an entire social approach. It's great to socialize with fellow believers. It is a wonderful relief. When I was working with teenagers, I would tell them, come on Wednesday night, just for no other reason. You've been out in the world. You've been out around people of the world, and you can come here and be comforted. You can come here and enjoy fellowship with other believers and allow that to be a sustenance to you. It will help you. It will encourage you. It'll be that little booster shot you need to get to through the rest of the week. That's important. The social aspect is important, but if we come just with that on our mindset, then we are missing the boat, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you agree? So after you arrive, protect against social approach. Let's look at just a couple thoughts. Turn over to Psalm 99, a few pages back. Psalm 99. How do I make sure I'm not just coming here, sitting down and saying, okay, what's next? Well, in Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Throughout Scripture, whenever you see people have a proper perspective of worship, they begin to realize how elevated God is. We talked about this morning that Christ is superior to us. Here, we see the Lord is high. You read verses that God is high and lifted up. You read in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, I came into the presence of God and I lift up my eyes and I saw the glories of God. Whenever true worship takes place, the first part is looking up and seeing God for who he really is. We mentioned this just in passing this morning in Sunday school, but a lot of our idiosyncrasies in life, all of our misgivings in life, really can be traced back to two things. Number one, our perspective of God. The clearer our perspective of God and where he is and how powerful he is and how holy he is, the clearer that perspective comes, the more my life will start to come together. The more my life starts to fit the way it ought to. And the second thing is the more I realize where I'm at. Flip over to Psalm 144. So we look up, but we also need to look inward. Psalm 144, verse number 3. He says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? In Proverbs 15:8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So we're talking about preparation. before worship can ever be successful at Anthony Baptist Church, I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to make sure we're prepared to worship. Are we walking in the door with the mindset that we're going to praise our God and we're going to examine our lives? And if we start with that, we are already putting our best foot forward. We are already ready to come in and to sing the praises of the Lord and to magnify His name in prayer and to do all these other elements. But that one is the most important. Be prepared before you come into church. The second element that we're going to look at real briefly is praise. Praise gives God glory. Maybe you remember the song when you're in Sunday school. I kind of mentioned it this morning. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And with praise, we're going to look at, oh, be careful, little mouth, how you praise. Oh, be careful, little mouth, how you praise. Personal preference or pleasure is not the determining factor of praising. Psalm 100. We're in Psalm right now. Flip back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Psalm 8 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" When we come to worship, we need to make sure that we are praising, and we praise. Our praise should be grateful because God is so great. Our praise should be grateful because of His greatness. You know, one of the biggest damages in our society to the greatness of God is not the bars, it's not the cigarette industry, it's not anything except for evolution. In my opinion, the biggest downgrade of how great our God is the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution wants to take this that we see and everything that we see in creation and everything we see outside of our little sphere here in the universe and everything that we see molecularly, that we are taking that all away from a God who created it, and we're tossing it to chance. We're saying chance brought it into being, and just through some random acts, boy, poof, we're here. Well, when you do that, you're losing one of the biggest factors of praise that we offer to God. We just read through Psalm 100. He's talking about, hey, how God made us and how God did all these things for, you know, in our life. Hebrews 1:10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand." And we could go through verse after verse after verse that we praise God because He is great. But we also praise God because He is good. God goes beyond just asking us to be to worship Him, but He asks us to worship Him with a pure heart because God is good. God is good. How good has God been in your life? How good has God been in your life? There's a song I love to sing around Thanksgiving time, and it's called "God's Been Good." And it's a good song. I love singing it. But there's this one line in there that I really had to struggle through. I have really had to think through. And the line goes, if there was things in my life that I could change, I wouldn't change them. Just summarizing what the song is saying. And you know, I look back in my life, and am I excited about everything that's happened in my life? Am I excited about my family situation or sicknesses that happen to people I love or hurts or hardships? Or, you know, do I look back at that and say, yes, that's wonderful? Well, I'm human like you, and I don't. I don't look back at it and say, those years were my best years or that was my favorite experience. But can I see how God's been good through that and in spite of that? And how God's molded me and used me and allowed me to grow and be stronger because of those instances? Well, yes. So in the end, I can stand back and sing, God's been good. And I'm thankful for everything that he's done. So we want to make sure that when we're praising God, that we're praising him because he's great and because he's good. But we need to be sure that what we're praising is important. A lot of times out there's this whole discussion on music and what's good music and what's bad music and all that. That's not what we're trying to address now. But there are a couple elements that we want to make sure is in our music. First, we want to make sure our music is doctrinal and strengthens the faith. There are some songs that sound great, and they could pass the test of being in the church, but they don't strengthen the people's faith. One example is when I was in college. I still remember sitting there in the choir, looking at this quartet singing, and the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, what is the point of this song? I just don't get this song, and it kept talking about the man trying to help us get across the river. And it kept singing about getting across the river. And when I stood back and kind of looked at what was going on, the whole song was just a way to show off this guy's bass voice. They were excited about this bass that they had, and they were just wanting to show off this bass voice. And I don't have a problem with that, but not in church. When I'm in church, the worship, the point of worship is to praise God, not to magnify man. And so when I heard that, I thought, well, you know, yeah, he's got a great voice. I mean, that's cool how low he can go, which I can't go. I mean, I can't plumb those depths with him. But was that really what we should have been singing on Sunday? If you want to have a gospel concert and you want to have that quartet sing that song, well, you know, more power to you. But in the church setting, when we're supposed to be gathering together to worship God specifically, Does the song communicate faith and doctrine that helps you and me through the week? The hymns that we sang this morning and tonight, those are filled with doctrine that should help and encourage you. And that's what we want to make sure. We want to make sure our music strengthens the faith, and we want to make sure that our music is instructional to show the faith. There was one time when I was working with teenagers in California, this mom invited me to come to her son's graduation party at her house, and she said, there's going to be a lot of unsaved people. And she said, I want to give the floor to you, and I want you to explain how her son, who is saved, was going to a Christian college, and just why, and all that. And so I said, well, that'd be great. And so when we made the plans for that, we had also prepared a music group that we had with the intent for missions trip. We were going on a missions trip as well. And so we had prepared this song. And so I thought, well, let's use this song. Well, this song is called Have You Heard About Jesus? And it just steps right through the gospel. And so when I got there, I just said, hey, we'd like to just sing a little song for you. Isaiah has been working with us at the church, and he was a part of this musical group. And we thought it'd be neat to allow him to kind of sing this one last time with the group from the church. And so we got up and we sang the song, Have You Heard About Jesus? And it gives the whole plan of salvation. And then right after that, I segued into just discussing what God's doing in this young man's life and how God's going to use him and how you can know about God. Well, the music set up the instruction that was going to happen. And so with our praise, we want to make sure our praise is done right. But the third element, so we've looked at preparation, we looked at praise. Third element is prayer. D.L. Moody once accepted an invitation to preach in a large city auditorium. The building soon filled with people eager to hear the great evangelist. Early in the service, Moody asked a pastor from a nearby church to lead in prayer. But about 15 minutes later, the man was still praying. Moody glanced at the crowd and noticed that some people were heading toward the exit. Realizing that the long prayer was jeopardizing his opportunity to preach the gospel, Moody stepped to the pulpit and said with a strong voice, while our brother finishes his prayer, we will join together in song, and began to lead the congregation in song. Okay, so you listen to that, you think, oh, maybe you've had those moments where you wanted to interrupt somebody that's praying forever in church. You're like, come on, man, you know, this is not time. This is let's get on with the show, you know. Well, prayer is important, but it's important to know what we're doing with prayer. Prayer is one of those difficult things, I think. There are always things of self-discipline in all aspects of our life, and prayer is one of those that requires self-discipline. In Isaiah 56:7, it says, even them will I bring to my holy mount and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Prayer is to be the product of the moment, expressing the heart of God's people. Have you ever run into someone that says, I don't know how to pray? You just tell them, well, what's in your heart? I mean, what would you want to communicate to God if you were looking at him right now? How would you talk to him? Just talk to him. It's that simple. That's what prayer is. We could go through a lot of instruction on this, but let's just flip to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we have what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I choose to refer to it as the Lord's model of prayer, what he gave as a model for us in our prayer. And I think when you look through this prayer, you'll understand that we're supposed to be expressing our devotion and our dependence upon God. In verse number 9, it says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Within that model prayer, you see, you could spend weeks on looking at that prayer. There's so much that's in there. But that model prayer, one thing is it exhibits the believer's relationship with God. When you look at it, our Father, it's a father-child relationship. Hallowed be thy name. It's deity, God, and worshiper. Thy kingdom come, sovereign, and I'm the subject. Thy will be done. He's the master, I'm the servant. Give us this day our daily bread. He's the benefactor, I'm the beneficiary. Forgive us our debts. He's the savior, I'm the sinner. Do not lead us into temptation. He's the guide, and I'm but the pilgrim. When you look at that, I see, boy, I my devotion to God because of the relationship that I have with him. I also see that it shows the dependence I have on him. The attitude and the spirit of which my prayer comes. If you look at the prayer again, he starts with our unselfishness. Father, a family devotion. Hallowed be thy name, reverence. Thy kingdom come. Does your prayer have loyalty in it? Thy will be done. Are you submitted? Give us this day our daily bread. Are you depending? Forgive us our debts. Penitence. Do not lead us into temptation. Humility. Thine is the kingdom, triumph, and the glory, exaltation forever, the hope we have in Christ. Start your prayers with devotion, someone said. Start your prayers with devotion instead of demands. Start your prayer with devotion instead of demands. Too often we come to God and we have this list of things that we're asking. Hey God, please help me have a great day. Help me to have fun. Help me to do this. Help me to be healthy. Help me not to have anything bad happen in my life. And we just go through all the, and maybe we don't, it's not even just about us. Maybe we ask for everything to go well for the missionaries and we do this and we do that. And we haven't even started with adoration. As someone would say, you could use the Acts acrostic in your prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. If we were to map that out in our prayer, our prayers would be much more meaningful because it's not so much a gimme, gimme, my name is Jimmy kind of attitude. It is this attitude of devotion with God. A prayer, someone said, should be like breathing. It's more difficult to hold your breath. Our life should be characterized by the fact it is more difficult not to pray than to pray. Is that true in your life? I know I got a lot of work to do in that area of prayer. Prayer is one area I have to do a lot of work on because it does. It takes a lot of work. Prayer is expressing our devotion to God and it's expressing our dependence upon God. Prayer is important, but that's private a lot of times. And so what about in the church setting? What about it when I call on someone in church and say, hey, could you pray for us? What are you supposed to do if you're not praying? What's your action? I mean, is it just now we're going to stand around and watch this one guy worship God because he's going to pray? Or what's our involvement at that moment? Well, the help I would give is follow the leader. The options are you can listen, you can pray yourself, or you can pray along. You could be saying the same thing as the person who's leading in prayer. You could be agreeing with, and maybe you hear someone say amen every once in a while as someone's praying because they're saying, so be it, Lord. That's something I agree with. Christ is in the midst, and he is hearing what you pray and what I pray. Prayer should just not be a time that I turn my brain off and I say, oh boy, I don't have to do anything. I can just kind of relax at this moment. I'm not involved. No, it's still all of us are engaged, because think about the promise that God says. He says, where two or three of us are gathered together, he's in the midst. Well, if all of us check out and we have one guy just praying, we're here physically, but we're not here mentally. And so God's not being worshipped at that point. So elements of worship so far: preparation, praise, prayer, presentation. Presentation is giving to God. You've heard this passage in Malachi chapter 3. He's talking about giving of your tithes and offerings. And I just want to just touch on this real quick. Tithe demonstrates submission. Offering demonstrates devotion. When I give my tithe, I'm submitting myself to God, saying, Lord, all I have is because of who you are. Offering, the above and beyond the tithe, is saying, Lord, I'm giving you more because of how great you are to me. Tithes and offerings, someone has said it this way: with a tithe, you determine the frequency, but not the amount. With offerings, you determine the amount, but not the frequency. Some people will argue that tithes don't apply to us because we're in the new covenant. We're under the covenant of grace, not under the covenant of the law. And usually what I just say is I like to use the tithe as a guideline. I think the tithe is a good guideline. 10% of my income, showing God that I'm giving him the first and of the fat, like we talked about last Sunday night, to honor him for what he's given me. I could argue that, well, you know what? Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek before the law was instituted. Tithes were used way back then, and tithes were used after that, after the law was done away with. Beside the point, whether you think tithes are applying to us or mandatory or whatever, the point of it all is, tithe is a good guideline. If you've ever wondered what I give, 10% is a good guideline to follow. And that's what Scripture has. And so then he talks about tithes and offering. Offering is above and beyond to further the work of God. It's important. It's our act of worship. It's our dependence upon God. So preparation, prayer, praise, presentation, and lastly, the preaching. I don't know about you, but I've always come to worship services and church services and wondered, okay, so the singing and the special music and the offering, that's all worship, but what about when the guy gets up and starts becoming a talking head and starts saying all this stuff? I mean, how does that fit in as worship? And I've heard a lot of pastors, and maybe you've heard a pastor say that all of that, the music and the special music and all those elements, help prepare our hearts for the message. As if all those other things are leading up to what's really the big deal. Well, you know what? I'm not the big deal. It's not about me. We're here because we're worshiping God. And hopefully together, we can learn and grow to follow God. And so maybe I'm a facilitator. Maybe I help things stay on track and have some order and all of that. But really, the worship takes place with you and me cooperating together to worship our one and only God. So when you come to the preaching time, preaching is just as much worship as the praise time, or as the prayer time, or as the presentation time, or as your preparation time before you come. Preaching. Worshipers must hear God's word. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's given instruction to this young pastor, and he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given by prophecy, which with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He talks about that some of the most important things you need to do is give attendance to the reading. We could go through as to why the Word of God is important to have reading of the Word of God and to have the explanation and the devotion in the Word of God. Some of the things that are used, the Word of God is pictured as the washing of the water. It's pictured as a cleansing in our life. And the more that I'm exposed to the Word of God, the more it's cleaning or flushing out my spiritual condition and keeping me clean and unspotted by the world. The Word of God is part of the worship process, because as we receive and as we say, Lord, please speak to me. Please allow this to work in my life. Please allow my heart to be open to receive what you have for me. As our approach becomes like that, God is so pleased with a heart that's open, with a heart that's willing and ready to receive what God is trying to communicate through fallible people, through weak and insignificant vessels. God is still trying to speak. And the heart that's open and desiring to worship and receive is a heart that's honoring to God. Worshipers not only hear, but should respond to God's word. Turn over to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, this is our last passage we'll look at tonight, Psalm 95, verse 6. He says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day." So as he's talking about, he's saying, you need to hear the Word of God, but it's not good just to hear it. You need to respond to it. Maybe the verse that pops in your mind right now is in James chapter 1, that we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if we're just hearers only, it's like a man looking at his face in the mirror. He sees his condition and doesn't do anything about it and just walks away and leaves, you know, dinner on his face and his hair all messed up. He doesn't take the action to fix it. What good is it to hear it if you're not going to use it to do anything in your life? So we need to make sure that the preaching is right. You guys need to hold me accountable. I ask you to hold me accountable. Now, hopefully, you won't ever feel the need to, like, stand up and say, "Hey, Pastor, you're wrong," you know, in the middle of a service. And you know, hopefully I'm never off track like that. But I desire that you would hold me accountable. When we're going to the Word of God, you should be devouring the Word of God and looking at the context and saying, "Well, boy, I this is great. This is interesting." You're not trying to find fault, but you're trying to make sure that you comprehend it. And as you're reading through, you're looking for the blessing of Scripture that I got from studying. And as we are working together looking through Scripture, you know what? I'll make a mistake every once in a while. I'll make mistakes no matter how much I study and no matter how much I try to make sure I craft the message that is just right. I'll make mistakes. And you have the responsibility as the church to make sure to hold me accountable. "Hey, Pastor, I know you're preaching and maybe you didn't realize, you didn't mean to say this, but you said yada, 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 and that was doctrinally incorrect. And you know what I'll do? Oh, did I really say that? Oh, no. I'll go back and I'll listen to the CD and I'll see what I said, and then I'll come back the next week and I'll address it and I'll make it right." Or if you have questions, that's when the worship of honoring God with the time in His Word really becomes fruitful in your life. Make sure people are listening. Expositional preaching based on careful exegesis of the text, what that's describing is the way we've been going through John, for example, how we're going through verse by verse and just kind of poring over the text. That's expositional preaching. I do that because I feel that honors what God's Word is really trying to communicate. Tonight's is a topical message. I don't do topical very often. We're addressing worship and we're going all over the Bible, looking at different references that have to do with worship. I don't do those too often because I feel that too often those become traps for mistakes to be made and doctrinal misapplication of doctrine. And I don't want to misapply God's Word. I want to make sure that when we go through it, that we're understanding entirely what God has to say. God speaks for one reason only: to change the lives of people. God does not speak, and He does not want me to speak just so that I can look good. or just so that we are laughing it up and having a great time? My wife and I were talking about a speaker that I listen to every once in a while, and we were talking about how he's kind of funny. He's got this dry sense of humor. If you were to watch him, he looks like, when I look at his face, I think, this guy's going to be as boring as dirt. I mean, he just has that face. It's like, not really any expression. He just said, turn your Bible, this here and there. But he's got this dry sense of humor. And some of the things that he says, I mean, I'm just yucking it up. I'm just like, oh, my word, this is hilarious. He just has some hilarious things. We were talking about it, though, afterwards. And we thought, you know, humor's good. Humor keeps you guys connected. It helps us stay alive and keeps our brains active sometimes. But, you know, when is it that humor kind of starts to go out of line? When is it that it starts to detract from who we are supposed to be focusing on and who we start to look at and say, oh, he's real funny, or he's really good at this, or he does a great job at that? We don't want to be distractions from what the purpose of God's word is really all about. The only possible response that gives God glory when we're dealing with his word is confession. Admit that God is right in his assessment of your condition. So the only possible response is confession and repentance. We seek his forgiveness and the grace that can bring conformity to him. Anything less than that indicates a hardened heart. The person who fails to respond has not worshiped God. I've been in services, and I was telling someone this afternoon, I've been in services where I felt like, you know what? I could have had a more profitable experience sitting in my room with the daily bread and my open Bible than coming to this service. I've had those feelings. I've had those feelings. And no doubt you've probably had those feelings as well.